If you have your Bible, turn with me before we receive communion. I want to speak just a little bit on Psalm 107. The theme is becoming clear to me very early in this service today, and that is that we have been ransomed. We're redeemed. One of the greatest words in the Bible concerning what Jesus has done for the believer in Him is to redeem us, to pay a price for us. Some call it the scarlet thread, this idea, this purpose of redemption, this innocent paying the price and the penalty for the guilty. It started in the garden when Adam sinned and brought death into a world that God made good. There was no sickness, no disease, no death, no dying, until there was a decision made. Somebody said, why did God allow Satan to come here and tempt Adam and Eve? Because if He didn't give them a free will to choose, then they were not in His image. When He said, let us make man in our image, God is a spirit. So it's not the image of our body that He created from the clay and then breathed that life, that eternal soul into man and made him a living soul. He gave him something else about Himself. And that is, God is sovereign. He chooses what He will choose. That God has chosen to love us. Amen. And forgive us and show mercy to us. If He just made us like robots to have no choice, then we wouldn't be free moral agents. We would not be in His image in that respect. But He gave us the ability to choose. And He told them, you can have everything in the garden. I created it for you, except that one tree and that one fruit. You can't eat of that. They had a choice at that point. They were free moral agents, and they made the wrong choice, but He loved them. They didn't even know they were naked. They had no shame. You know, of course, today people are almost going naked with no shame, but this is a different situation. They had no shame. They had no covering. And the first blood spilled on this planet was spilled when God slayed an animal and He brought the skin of the animal to cover their nakedness. And it's a type and foreshadow of what the blood of Christ would do all the way from creation to the New Testament. That He would grant us a righteousness to cover our guilt and our shame. And it's called in the scripture the robe of righteousness. It's something that we can't possibly do for ourselves. It comes as a gift. If you give me a gift and tell me how much I owe you. Now, I owe Him everything for giving me the gift. But if you give me a gift and say, here, a man bought me a ring that I don't wear. I'm waiting for an occasion when it's just fancy enough to wear the ring. And I've not found an occasion like that yet. But a preacher, he said, I see you wear a ring. My wife bought me this how many years ago? Let's see, we've been married 60, going on 61. So you probably bought it 50 years ago. And it probably cost about $100. It's been a good ring. I haven't lost it like I did my class ring. And I haven't busted it up working with it. I take it off. But he bought me a ring, and he gave it to me. And it was an expensive ring. It blew me away that he said, I saw you wore a ring, and I wanted to buy you something I knew you would enjoy. And I thought, man, this is blowing me away. This is wonderful. Thank you so very much. But it's so nice, I don't want to hurt it, so I just keep it in a box at home. Amen. And when he gave it to me, he didn't say, now, it costs X amount, and you just owe me this much. If I had to pay for it, it's not a gift. It's not a gift. If you have to earn it, it's not a gift. There's a whole lot we could do to show appreciation for the gift. But you can't pay your own sin debt. It had to be paid with innocent blood, just like that scarlet thread that ran from Genesis to Revelation. All the way through the Bible, there's this innocent being punished, killed, slain, and the blood being shed so that the guilty could be covered and not be ashamed in the presence of God. In the book of Revelation, the Church of Laodicea, they said, I'm rich. You see that today. Many people putting the emphasis on budgets, bucks, and buildings instead of people and souls and the need of so many people. We see it permeating what used to be a pure gospel that let everyone know our motive was not to get more money so we could live in opulence. And if God makes you rich, God bless you for it. But those people that God has blessed with riches that are true Christians, their faith, their trust is not in the stuff that they own. It's in the kingdom that is coming and the kingdom that they've been placed into because of the goodness and the grace of God. And I'm so glad to be a Christian today. I've never been more happy to be a Christian. In these troubled times, these end times, what can we say? Wars and rumors of wars? It's never been more prevalent than our generation. It's not the fact that it hasn't happened historically through the history of mankind, but never with the frequency that it is today. That's why the Bible said when you see these things begin, not when they come to their climax, when they start, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. And what I'm looking at today is scary stuff. They had an earthquake in New York. New York? It's supposed to happen in California, not New York. Maybe the midsection of the United States, but New York shook. Things are happening, and they're going to continue to happen, that are extraordinary. The Bible puts it this way, what shall be the sign of your coming? When shall these things be? And Jesus said there shall be earthquakes in different places, divers, different places. There will be the sea and the waves will be roaring. In other words, there will be weather events. And not only that, but I see it as mankind and humanity as well. When it talks about the Antichrist, the false prophet, they come out of the sea, not the water, not the ocean, but out of the sea of humanity they come. The troubled sea, the wicked are like the troubled sea that cast up mire and dirt. The tumult on top is so great. The storm is so raging on top that even the bottom of the deepest sea is being affected by it. There's no place to run from the bad news. You can't just, live in a bubble, live in a vacuum. But you can juxtapose the good news over against the bad news. You can see it through a different lens if you're a Christian. And as Christians today, he said, when you see these things, the world sees it differently and is creating fear. The other sign was not only the signs in the weather and in the circumstances and in all of the cultures of the world, men's hearts would fail them for fear. And looking at the things that are coming, these are not unbased fears. These are not phobias. These are realities. And we're having to face the reality we can't fix it all. That's why we need God so desperately. That's why we need our hope to shine out like it's never shined out before. We have a hope that they don't have. No one outside the kingdom of God has this hope. And he said, when you see it, look at it differently. Don't look at it and just get all tore up like everyone else. The wicked are like the troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. But when you see these very things that we're seeing come to pass, lift up your head. Lift up your head, for your theme today, redemption. Your redemption. The redeemed are waiting on the final redemption. We've already been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness. We've already been redeemed from the judgment to come. We're getting ready to be redeemed from this very earth, for Jesus is coming soon. Amen. To take us back with him and to come back with him and to rule and to reign with him when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. So we need to be filled with holy anticipation instead of all the, what do the sociologists call it? That they say is capturing people all over the world in every strata of life, anticipatory anxiety. When we hear all the bad news, we say, there's nobody to fix this. Another sign that Jesus said there would be distress of nations with perplexity. With perplexity. That means all the great thinkers, all the great intelligent people, all the educated people, all of the scientists, all of the sociologists, they can't figure out how to fix it. And it keeps exponentially getting worse as time goes on. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And looking at the things that are coming upon, it'll come to its apex in the midst of the tribulation, but it's already begun. And Jesus said, look at it differently when you see it. When you see the very things that's causing consternation and fear in them and anticipatory anxiety, I want you to get anticipatory hope. I want you to get something that says, this means my Lord is coming soon. The world is not going to implode. It's not going to become just a wasteland. There will be a time during the tribulation that a whole lot of people are going to die, and a whole lot of a part of the world is going to be hurt and harmed. But right now, we can see all of that coming on the scene. He said, when you see it, look up. Look up. Don't look at CNN. Don't look at MSNBC. Don't look at Fox. Just don't look. You can't help but hear it. You can't help but see it, but you don't have to focus on it and let it infect you and affect you the same way that it does the world. When you see these things, when you as a Christian see them, look through a different lens. Lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing nigh. The coming of the Lord is very, very soon. No one could ever preach this like we can preach it in our generation. No previous generation sees so many signs of the times. Most of you don't remember this. I'm the oldest, except for my dear brother, who I pray lives to be 100, so I can not be the oldest man here. Amen. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Praise God. We ought to be a people with that hope shining like never before, because nothing and no one in the world can give the assurance that we have as Christians. We go through problems like anyone else. The Bible said we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We're affected by all of these things that are happening in the end time. The Bible said we are cast down. We are cast down, but we are not forsaken. He promised to never leave or forsake us. We're persecuted, but not destroyed. The word persecuted in the Greek means we're chased as a deer. We're hunted down. What did the Bible say about the devil? It said he's like a hungry lion, a roaring with hunger, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are persecuted, but not destroyed. Praise God. Why? We're no match for this spiritual entity in and of ourselves, but we have a defender who is our Redeemer, praise God, who is our Shepherd King, and He takes care of us. And there's a place of safety in Him. It's up on our website today, amen. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's part of our website, amen. The righteous runneth into it. We're not running from the devil. We're running to God because we know it's dangerous out here. In the last days, perilous means dangerous times will come. There's no safe place. You go to a movie theater, somebody may shoot it up. I mean, it's chances are you'll make it home. Chances are. But there's always that possibility. You're not safe in just sitting watching a movie anymore. You're not safe in school anymore. You're not safe at church anymore. Except we probably got some people packing here. Are you packing today? Okay, just checking. You didn't bring anything. Could be an Uzi in there. Okay. Okay, you're pointing. She says she don't need no stinking gun. I'll take him down. That's a big gal right there. But she is Peggy. Well, I didn't mean it literally. Are we all going to see? This is not show and tell, is it? You're not safe anywhere except in the Lord. I'm glad He's my defender. He's my redeemer. He's my shepherd king. He's a good shepherd. He lays down His life for the sheep. In other words, you've got to go through Him to get to me. Listen, if He lets something happen to me, it's because He's willed it. But until He wills it, they're stuck with me. Praise God. The devil tried to take me out with leukemia, but God healed me. Hallelujah. Tried to take me out with a stroke, a bad stroke, but God healed me in 2.5 days. Amen. I wasn't concerned about going to heaven if it was my time. I was concerned about staying here and not being able to speak because of the stroke. I can't imagine. I'd probably explode. Amen. I'd probably just blow right up. You know, I'd probably hold it in for a little while and it'd have to come out because I've got good news to bring. And that is why I sing, my joy is you. With you, I'll share. I plan to take a trip on the good old gospel ship, go sailing through the air. That's not just wishful thinking. That is hope. Hallelujah. And it's a living hope and it's a lasting hope. And it's a hope that we can take a hold of right here and right now. We're not like others. God distinguishes His people that have this hope, not just at a funeral and at when someone dies, but right here and right now, because He's a right here and right now God. We are not like others who have no hope. And when men's hearts fail them for fear, looking at what's coming upon the earth, they become helpless to do anything about it. Distress of nations with perplexity. And when people become helpless, they become hopeless. And when they become hopeless, they become desperate. And they shoot up and they drink up and they toke up and they find every kind of sinful, perverted thing they can get into to take their mind off the reality of the hopelessness of a future without God. And an emptiness, a hollowness inside, trying to fill it with all kinds of things. Billy Graham put it so succinctly, and I believe someone else said it, but I'm going to give him credit for saying it most often. There is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person. And it is so vast and it is so big. Only God can fill. Only God can fill it. You can't be fulfilled unless we're right with God and He can come and fill that with His person and with His presence. Amen. Godliness with contentment is great gain, or that's the true riches. There's not enough things. Look at the Hollywood crowd. I was standing in line at Publix, and I looked at one of those papers that's telling about this Hollywood person, this star, this, that, and they're in a big divorce thing, or they're in a big this, big that. They're unhappy, unfulfilled. And I thought, you know, I don't have near as much. Don't ever expect to have near as much. But I'm the rich man. That's the poor man right there. My wife is a rich woman. Look what she's got. Can you say, I mean, really? Think about it. Amen. Best husband in the whole. Remember Jason? It used to, about as old as my son. You remember Jason? We saw online on Facebook or something. My wife has Facebook. And we saw something online. And his wife said something. I can't wait to do something with my amazing husband. And I thought, is this the same person? I mean, I love Jason, but yeah, I never thought of it as amazing. But then, anyway, if he was here, I'd say the same thing. He gave me a Three Stooges tie that I've never worn either. It's still in the closet, waiting for the occasion. Why are you happy today with all of this trouble? Because I know who's in control, and I'm looking through a different lens. Jesus is, in fact, coming soon. And every prophecy is being fulfilled to the letter. Even in the trouble in the Middle East, it was already prophesied. It's already been set in prophetic stone. And everything is going to continue as God has not predicted, but as He has prophesied. It's a difference in a prediction that may or may not happen and a prophecy from God that says, this is going to happen because I've already predetermined that it's going to happen. Is He the author of these wars? No. Is He allowing it? Yes. Is He allowing the trouble in the earth? Yes, He is. Because people have chosen darkness over light. And when you make that choice, once again, we have a sovereign will to choose. You can choose to come to Jesus. You can choose to reject Him. You can choose to acknowledge God, or you say in your heart, there is no God. But it doesn't change the fact. And we always have a choice. And when it was put before Israel, He said, I put two ways before you. Only two. The choice is simple to make. It's not complicated. I put life and death. Duh. Can you say amen? Duh. Life and death. I choose life. I choose life. Praise God. I put blessing or cursing. Anybody watch? Let's make a deal. You could trade this for that, and there's something behind this curtain. There's nothing behind the curtain. It's all right out. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life. He that believeth on me shall not perish. He that believeth not shall be damned, shall be lost. Choose you this day. Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Amen. Sin unto death or God unto righteousness. The choice has to be made. I made the choice. I love that song. The old account was settled long ago. I'm glad in my life it's settled. It's settled. And I'm praying that everyone that's away from the Lord will be driven back to God. Not just drawn. He'll draw us, but these times ought to drive us back. Let me tell you how fear, before we receive communion, how fear and faith coincide. You would think they couldn't exist together, that God couldn't make a positive out of a negative. But He did in the new covenant, talking about Jonah in the old covenant. Noah in the old covenant. And it said, Noah, moved by fear, by faith, built an ark in Hebrews 11. Sometimes we just focus, it's all faith. By faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith. But we don't see how God used fear of something He knew is coming, motivated Him to obey by faith and build an ark to the saving of himself and his household. Noah, moved by fear, motivated by fear, to build an ark and get in the ark so he could be safe when the judgment fell upon the earth. I'm moved by fear to use my faith. My wife can tell you, it tears me up to think of depending on anyone or anything but God. I get tore up. I cry at the thought. I have wept at the thought of only the doctors having the last say. That bothers me. They're good. They're great. God gave them wonderful knowledge. And I'm not against them. If I need one, I'll go. But if it ain't broke, and it ain't broke, can you say amen? Hallelujah. My heart's in good shape. My blood pressure, I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, you can't go wrong. Trust me. Listen, if He wants to take me through something, that'll be fine. I had a stroke. It was my fault. It was all the things I was carrying that I didn't give to God and trust God with. It could have took me out of this world, but God left me here so I could preach to Isabella today. Amen. They've heard all my stories. I'm going to tell you a bunch. Amen. And my dad jokes, too. They're real corny, but Brother Taylor loves them anyway because he's a dad. I'm glad to be a Christian today. I see it all coming to a climax. My Redeemer is coming soon. My Lord is coming back. And until He comes back, He's with me here. Noah, moved by fear. The eighth from Adam, moved by fear, by faith, built an ark. Since you get the idea, if you got faith, you never experience fear. Why are the righteous running to God for safety? Because it's dangerous. Anywhere outside His covering, outside His kingdom, outside His help in our life is a dangerous place to be. But there's safety in Him. There's security in Him. There's peace in Him. Brother, I don't know what they're going to do. They can't figure it out. That's what Jesus said. There shall be distress of nations with perplexity. We are cast down as Christians, yes, but it's different for us. We're cast down. We're not forsaken. He said, you're not down so low that I can't lift you out. In fact, we used to sing it, He lifted me. We sang a psalm, He lifted me out of the miry clay, put my feet on a rock to stay, put a song in my heart today, a song of praise, hallelujah. When you're in a pit, up to your waist in miry clay, you can't get out without help. Alex Haley wrote Roots, the book about African Americans' roots that go back to Africa. And he got, I think, a prize, but I don't know if he got the Nobel Peace Prize. I don't know what he got, but a lot of allocates for that book. And he became famous, and he gave speeches for big bucks about that book. He became a man of notoriety, but he has a picture hanging on the wall in his office. And he said, when I hear all the allocates and I see all the success that I've had, I look at that picture. And you know what the picture's of? It's a turtle sitting on top of a fence post. A turtle sitting on top of a fence post. And said, it reminds me every time I see it of my success that that turtle didn't get there by himself. Somebody had to help him and put him there. And we know who the somebody is that helps us and keeps us every single day of our life. When you see what they see, remember, you will be cast down. Remember, you're not forsaken. He didn't say, I'll go with you part of the way. When it gets really tough, I'm going to abandon you. No, He said, I'll go with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. I will never, and it's in the emphatic. Someone, we got a math teacher here. Amen. And so I look to him for numbers. I look for you for amens. And helping me quote scripture. But someone said, in the actual language of the day, when he said, I will never, it was to the fifth power. Which would simply mean, it was in the emphatic, I will never. And sometimes it'll feel like that He's way up there and we're way down here. But He said, I will never. And He reiterated it in the way that word that He used to the fifth power. I will never. No, never, ever, ever, ever. If there's one thing He wanted us to get, I'm with you. I'm not just for you. I'm showing that I'm for you by promising to be with you when you go through the fire. Not if you go through, but when you go through, it won't kindle on you. Why? Because I'm with you. Hallelujah. Amen. When you go through the floods, what's it say? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And you wonder, well, what in the world is that? A little bit further down it says, and a Redeemer shall come to Zion. It's prophetic of Christ when He came to redeem us. Praise God. And that's the standard against all the accusations and intentions of the enemy. I will raise a standard against him. And that standard is Christ. Hallelujah. He is my banner. Jehovah Shammah. Hallelujah. He is my righteousness, Jehovah Sikinu. He is my peace, Jehovah Shalom. And if you got peace today, and you've got hope today, visible hope, viable hope, you better be ready to share your testimony. Because people will come to you. They'll ask you after a while, what's the reason for the hope that's in you? Didn't you hear what is happening? Didn't you hear what happened here? Don't you know what's happening in the environment? Don't you listen to anything? Are you on drugs? Are you high? Are you just plain stupid? The Bible said to be instant in season, out of season. In other words, you're not purposely going out trying to share Jesus with anybody necessarily. You need to do that purposely sometimes. But if you have this hope and it's real, it's viable, then it will be visible to the world about you because you're looking at things through a different lens. You get up as a hopeless optimist because you know all of this indicates Jesus is coming soon. And until He comes, He's with us here. And while we're waiting, God is in control when everything seems to be out of control. Hallelujah. Be ready to give a reason to all men for the reason of the hope that is in you. Why? Because they're going to ask you, or they're going to want to know, or they're going to affiliate with you. They're going to try to find out, how do you not use drugs and get stinking drunk on alcohol and get into all kinds of perversions to get your mind off the reality of living in the last days in a lost and dying, ever darkening world? It's because you've come to Christ. You know Him as your Savior. Hallelujah. And you know He's sovereign. He has all power in heaven and earth. And He's coming back very, very soon, according to the Word of God. When you see these things, lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Praise God. And by the way, He said, when you see it all coming down like this, people talk about the end of the world. How many remember, you're old enough to remember the year 2000? I don't know about you. Were you around in 2000? I didn't think so. When were you born? 2003. You just missed all of the fear that came. In the year 2000, I was bivocational, and I was working at a production plant. You know about these kind of things. I came into the break room, and it was getting ready to turn 2000 in a couple of weeks. They were predicting that the computers couldn't go past something, and there might be a huge shutdown globally, and we might not be able to use our credit cards. Oh, Lord, help us. It is the end of the world. Amen. No, nobody has cash. Well, I mean, seriously, if it all went down, all the infrastructure, we take it all for granted, but if we couldn't tap it or swipe it, how would we get gasoline? How would we get milkshakes? Big Macs. I mean, the essentials of life, right? It's a serious crisis. And there was a somberness. It's going to turn 2000, and what if everything shuts down? So since I knew the Bible and the prophecies and that no, the end of the world is what they're thinking. The end of the world. No, not yet. Not actually, the world's not going to end, but it's going to be changed. A new heaven and a new earth, according to the Word of God. But until that end comes, that kind of an end to the day of man, when the day of the Lord breaks forth. Hallelujah. Until that time, we need what He has promised, and that is His presence with us and His hope, and to see it through a different lens. And they said, Rev, what do you... doesn't the Bible say something about the end of the world? I said, you know, I'd have to hold a whole class on prophecy. Eschatology, as they call it, theologically. Don't have time for that, but I can tell you this, because they thought, well, since you know something, give us some hope. Because everybody's got the gloom and doom and oh, it's going to be awful. And it wasn't about Big Macs, and it was about gasoline and groceries and essentials and chaos globally. And I said, You know what it's going to be? And they were, yeah, tell us some, you know, big cataclysmic thing. There's that stuff's coming, but not yet. I said, it's going to be like, I said, have you ever been in a mobile home park or been anywhere where they wanted to slow you down? There's a speed bump. You just slow down, you're going to have to get your tires realigned. It's going to be a speed bump. We're going to bump it and go right on. What happened? We bumped it, went right on. But it gives a false sense of security also, because they were upset over it, thinking about eternity and the end of the world. At least they were thinking about it. But once we smoothed out, after 9/11 occurred, Twin Towers, when the planes were threw into them by terrorists, a lot of people went to church. A lot of people went to church. Billy Graham was called to come speak to the senators and the congressmen and address them in Washington. He usually used to comfort in any crisis Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Particularly the part that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Once again, because you're with me. Amen. But instead, he said, I chose Psalm 46. God is our refuge. God is our strength. We found out how vulnerable we are with all of our military, with all of our CIA and FBI and all of our forewarnings, all of our Secret Service. They never thought that this could possibly occur. It was beyond anything that they could think about and prepare for. And it shook us because we were hit with all of our defenses and military. We felt vulnerable, and people said, you know, maybe I need to start thinking about the one who can keep us safe, and that's God. And people showed up at church, but guess what happened? After they found out there wasn't going to be a second attack, and it kind of lost that need, that fear was assuaged, and people went back to business as usual. And business as usual is exactly what was going on in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the day the Son of Man cometh. Listen to what the signs were. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, and did not know till the flood came and took them all away. With a man preaching to them, we think of him just as an ark builder. But the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter that talks about Noah, it said that now Noah, a preacher of righteousness, took him 120 years to work on a boat on the dry land. They laughed him to scorn, but the whole time he was preaching to them, you need to get right with God, because there is a judgment coming. There's an accountability coming. You need to get right with God. Well, that boat couldn't have held them if they had a revival. God knew they were going to turn from the light and go into the darkness. They didn't want to deal with that kind of judgment coming preacher. But judgment was really coming. And for 120 years, he preached, you need to be right with God. You don't need to just get your free ticket to heaven. You need to repent of your sin and be right with God, because he can give you safety when there's no other place to run. But you can run to him. You can come to him. And it stands true today. Moved by fear, by faith, he built an ark to the saving of his household. I'm afraid not to trust God, and it helps me to trust God. You said, well, if you build your faith high enough, you'll never be afraid of anything. I'm afraid of everything outside of God. There's no such place in faith. Real faith acknowledges fear. Listen, if I run upon a rattlesnake, somebody's going to get hurt. It took me a year of prayer and faith to get over a sprained ankle. Because I know black snakes are, chase rattlesnakes away, and they're good. I know they're good, but they're a snake, man. They're just a snake, right? I mean, So I'm just coming out a little old gate, little wooden gate we have to the backyard, and a black snake just ran across my feet. And I couldn't think quick enough. I couldn't think quick enough to say it's only a black snake. You know, you have to, my computer is not, my hard drive is not that powerful. Amen? It's just not. But my fear kicked right in. Fight or flight. Well, I didn't go to stomping the snake. I go to running away. But when I moved to jump away, I twisted my ankle. Amen? Fear is real. And if you're not afraid of a rattlesnake, I'm from Kentucky, way back in the mountains. My wife is from Kentucky. In fact, did you ever hear? No, you didn't. You're too young. I'm going to quit picking on you. She comes one service, I pick on her the whole service. Did you ever hear the song, Coal Miner's Daughter? It's a country song. You never heard a country song. I know. It's all right. There is a song. And Sissy Spacek, the actress, you're too young to remember her. Anyway, she played a coal miner's daughter from Butcher Holler. That's a valley between mountains in Kentucky. And it's all about being the daughter of a coal miner. And her daddy, her granddaddy, which was my granddaddy's pastor, was a coal miner. I married the coal miner's daughter. It's not about her, but I married what that song is all about. What time I'm afraid, it's how you manage fear. Fear not is the most frequently used term in the New Testament to God's people. Because he knew, living in a faulty body, in a fallen world, particularly in the last days, perilous times will come, dangerous times will come. He knew we would have to deal with fear because we can't help but feel it. So is it just pretend that I'm in some kind of bubble and I'm in a hyper faith place? No, it's acknowledging. David didn't say to the giant, "What giant? I don't see no giant." He would have cut his head clean off. He said, "I see the giant, but I see God bigger. I see him. He comes at me with sword and spear. I come against him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. My God is bigger than the giant that I am facing. And I see how powerful and how wonderful, all powerful, omnipotent my God is. And I'm not afraid to face him in the name of my God." Hallelujah. And the fear was managed. It was managed. David put it this way, the psalmist David. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When fear comes, I know what to do. I will trust in you. COVID, what if it didn't run its course enough? It's still around. But what if it didn't? Who's going to deliver us? Who's going to help us? See, that's what's plaguing people. What if another strain comes along and it doesn't run its course and it just keeps killing millions? Who's going to help us? What if there is a nuclear exchange between Iran and Israel? What if? The anticipatory anxiety. Psychologists, sociologists, it's here. If we have hope in these times and we're not foolish, we see the same thing that they see, but we see it as Christians through a different lens. We know two things. We know God is still in control. And we know the world is not going to just abruptly end. There are things still to be fulfilled. He said, when you see all these things, the end is not yet. But these are the beginning of sorrows, literally the beginning of the end. What you're seeing is a preview that the end is coming, the end of the day of man and the day of the Lord that will lead us into an eternity with him, a new heaven and a new earth. Beginning of sorrows. That word sorrows, how many have had a baby? Don't even think about answering that one. You're too young. No, you could have a child, but do you have a child? No, okay. How many have had a child? Put your hand down. Okay, you have a child, but you didn't birth a child. You got to get it right down. You can't assume people are going to get it, right? Just he has children, but he didn't have a child. But I'm told that when labor begins, a woman has birth pangs. And before they had all the sophisticated equipment and hospitals that you can get to quickly, when you did get somewhere or someone that came to your home to help you deliver, they would ask you a question. They would say, how close are they to one another? The contractions, birth pangs, contractions. That word sorrows doesn't mean just your head's down, it's getting so bad, I'm depressed. It's the word birth pangs. When you see the end is not yet, but this is the beginning of the end, and this is the beginning of sorrows. And what happens? That means a birth is going to occur soon. And it's based on how close together the birth pangs are. The closer to the birth, the closer the birth pangs come, one right after another. There have been wars and rumors throughout the history of humankind, but there's never been the frequency that is beginning right now. Everywhere you turn, there's either a war occurring or the rumors of wars about to occur. And the whole world is feeling uncertain. The economic strata of the world is shaken by it all, because everything affects everything else. And we're not living in this security that back in the 50s when I grew up, we had the Cold War with Russia when they put dog tags on us in elementary school. Because if there was a nuclear attack, MacDill Field was then the kind of a base they'd want to take out so they couldn't retaliate as well. And so, you know, what they told us about a nuclear attack, we had drills when I was in first and second grade. You would get under your desk and cover your head. That's not going to help. I'm glad I know the Lord. Every day I'm so glad I know the Lord, because that's the best they could come up with. But we begin to sense the fear. What if? Anticipatory anxiety. And it's been building and building and building. What if? What if? What if? How many nations now have nuclear capability? And the bombs they have now would make the atomic bomb look like a firecracker. What they have now is way more scary and serious. Iran has almost got it and a delivery system for it. China has it. Russia has it. Pakistan and India. And the United States and others. It's a scary world without the Lord, without the Redeemer, without the one who hung on the cross for us, that he could keep us safe during this time. We are cast down like they are, but we are not forsaken. We're perplexed. We can't figure it all out. Thank God I don't have to. Bible says to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just your head, and lean not to your own understanding. I don't have to figure it out, because he's got it figured out. Thank you for the good amen over here, and you get a C- over here. Not you, him. Amen. I'm not going to pick on you anymore. We're just so glad to have you. I'm glad to be a Christian today. I'm glad I'm not standing up here wringing my hands. I'm glad I'm standing up here raising my hands in praise to my Redeemer. Praise the Lord. Jesus is indeed coming soon. Are these perilous times? Yes, they are. Are they worrisome things? Yes, they are. But we need to solidify our trust in the Lord. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. You can't help but feel fear. But you can deal with it effectively if you keep your trust in the Lord. We're cast down but not forsaken. Perplexed but not in despair. Because we know He is in control. He has a plan when we can't figure it out. And what He's able to do is to take everything that touches a Christian life and make it work together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Don't let the devil tell you anything different. He said to ancient Israel, I know my thoughts toward you. Don't let no one put my words in their mouth. I know my thoughts toward you. Can you say amen? Right now people are profiting off of the fear of Christians, fearing what may happen and what may come, creating more anticipatory anxiety. Everything is exaggerated, but I'm telling you, the wrath to come cannot be exaggerated. It cannot be fully appreciated or understand. It's a scary thing that's coming, but it's not here yet. The door is not closed to the ark. The window is not closed to show this hope to the world and invite people to come to know Jesus. Thank God we have an opportunity today, and we need to carpe diem. You didn't see that movie, did you? That where that term was used? I love you today. I'm glad you're here. I haven't had a younger person that was completely out of touch with my generation. And yet I think we have something in common. If a snake runs across our feet, we're gonna boogie, right? We got some, and my wife, forget about it. Have you ever heard of a hissy fit? I saw one. How close did that snake get to you? Whatever. One. Yes, it did. That's a hissy fit when the snake gets close to you. I'm glad to be a Christian today because I see the same thing. I feel the same anxiety coming. And yet, I see it through a different lens, and I put my trust in the Lord, and I feel safe. I feel safe. I feel safe. In spite of the crazy people in Washington, I feel safe. They can't mess it up so bad that God can't keep me. Gas can't go so high that I can't still ride a bicycle. Do you have a bicycle? Okay, now we're talking. We got something in common. And snakes. I'm going to read the scripture now before I preach. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Don't panic. We're going to receive communion in a moment. Psalm 107. Many times in the same psalm, it's repeated. When God repeats Himself, He wants us to get it, doesn't He? All right, good word. Let me read that to you. We receive communion and feel safe before we leave here today because it's a scary world we're going out into. Psalm 107, beginning with verse 1. Oh, give thanks. That's what we're doing. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that sent your Son. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I see this in two ways, and don't say too many amens, because it'll keep me going. No amens is pretty bad, isn't it? Listen, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are the redeemed of the Lord, and when we partake of Holy Communion, we are saying so. We're saying so. As often as you do this, it said you show, which means to publicly proclaim. If anyone came in here today and saw us receiving communion, we could explain to them, publicly proclaiming, we are saved for one reason, solo Cristo. Hallelujah. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus that we could have this redemption. This ransom was paid by the blood of Christ, the precious, spotless, wonderful blood of Jesus. You show, it's not even S-H-O-W, it's S-H-E-W. And that means to demonstrate publicly, amen, his death till he comes. And here we are, 2,000 years plus later, still publicly proclaiming in Holy Communion, we are the redeemed and we're saying so. Hallelujah. But it also means what the first verse says, especially to us. It's what I just explained. We're the redeemed ones through the blood of Christ. Jesus hadn't been to the cross here, but God was merciful, God was gracious, and God was good, and he delivered them when they cried out to him because they had a covenant with him. Ours is a better covenant through the blood of Jesus, but they had a covenant. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Not just say we are the redeemed, but something true about our Redeemer. Do you see that? We can't put it after the cross. This is before the cross. This is not even about the cross. This is about the God who sent Jesus to die on the cross. His mercy endures forever. He is good, and his mercy endures. Do you see that today? Hallelujah. I want to know him and know that mercy today. Verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I'm going to read the next verse and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. This is the Eucharist. We're going to thank God for sending his Son and thank Jesus for the cross and thank him for the blood of Christ today. Hallelujah. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. Praise him in the assembly of the elders. Hallelujah. And last but not least, verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Hallelujah. The hasid of God. Someone said kindness is giving a starving man peanut butter sandwich. Loving kindness is putting jelly on it. Can you say amen? God is good today, and his mercy endures forever. So when we have a need, we come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy. That's what allows for grace. Mercy and grace to help in the time of any need. When you leave here today after communion, take the hope that the Scriptures give us. Take it to the world outside. You don't have to say a lot. Just have it real in your heart. People will pick up on it. If you're as dejected as they are, depressed as they are, perplexed as they are, wringing your hands, they're not going to see anything they need. They've got a bushel basket of it every time they listen to the news. But if you have a hope, that transcends the temporary troubles of this fallen world. And you come in with that hope. I used to go to work and people look at me and I'm whistling a tune in the locker room when we changed into our uniform. You wear a uniform? You wear a hair net? Yeah, I did too. And a beard net. You didn't? Oh, not you. I wasn't asking you. I said, I was talking about me. I looked goofy with a beard net and a hair net and my white uniform, but I was sanitary. Monday, everybody else is hungover, worrying about what they did, what they said over the weekend, out partying. And I came in after a glorious Sunday church service, just feeling good in Jesus. I'm down at my locker and I'm whistling. I don't even know if it was, you know, it wasn't even Amazing Grace or anything. Just a happy song. I just composed a happy song with my lips and whistled it. But I just felt good in God. Amen. And somebody on the other side was very upset by that. Very upset by that. Who is that over there so happy on a Monday morning? Or Monday afternoon shift? I just froze. I thought, what am I doing wrong? I'm just whistling. I'm not preaching or testifying. I'm whistling. Is happy wrong? And somebody still on the other side of the lockers answered it. Said, that must be the Rev over there. He's got that deep, settled peace within. And I thought, what? All I had to do is whistle? I didn't have to give a sermon. I didn't. All I had to do is have hope. Feel safe. Feel gratitude. I'm so glad to be a Christian. I wouldn't have it any other way. Whatever it costs, it's better than anything that this old world can offer. Hallelujah. Today as we receive communion, we show His death till He come. We publicly proclaim, I have hope today. I have peace today. Because He came, paid my sin debt on the cross, claimed me as His own and promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you. Even how far into all of, even to the end of the age. And He's a promise-keeping God today. Hallelujah. Father, we just search ourselves today. Any sin that we have left unconfessed, we confess it right now, that we might be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We make a choice. Two ways are before us. We choose the straight gate, the narrow way. We choose the way of blessing, not of cursing. We choose life over death. We choose to follow our King in Jesus Christ's name. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.